You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll be in chapter number 3 tonight. Chapter number 3. In the last study, when we were finishing up in chapter 2, Paul made the case that since we are complete in Jesus Christ, and that since all our sins are forgiven, and since we've been given a new heart and a new spirit, not one of ungodliness, but one of godliness. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Since the law has been taken away and it's been nailed to the cross, and since the devil has been disarmed, since we're complete in Christ, he makes the case, why do we attempt to make ourselves complete by keeping the law? If we have all of these things given to us in Jesus Christ, why do we attempt to add to what he's done for us? And he uses the example in verse 21 and verse 22, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish, the things according to the commandments and traditions of men. I mean, why is our focus there? And instead of on Christ. I mean, doing all of those things might give us the appearance that we're godly, but they don't make us godly because they have no power over the flesh. That's what he says in verse number 23. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. They make us look good on the outside, false humility and the neglect of the body, but they are really no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You're not going to get victory over your flesh through keeping a set of rules and regulations. You're not going to get victory over your flesh through religion. So how do we get victory over our flesh? Well, that's what he's going to show us in chapter 3, and that's where we want to pick up now in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, instead of seeking religion, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse number 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. So he says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now there's that first class condition again. That's exactly what we saw, if you remember, back in chapter number 1, verse number 23. Go back there. If indeed you continue in the faith, in other words, God will present you holy and blameless and above reproach if you continue in the faith. So it almost sounds like in chapter 1, verse 23, that you have to maintain your salvation. You have to continue in the faith in order to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. But remember when we looked at that, I told you that's a first-class condition. That means that you assume that condition to be true. You assume that you're speaking to born-again believers. Paul makes that assumption. Now, there's a possibility that some of the people that he was speaking to are not born again, so he puts a condition on it. So he's not saying you have to continue in faith in order to be saved. What he's saying is you will continue in the faith if you are saved. So if you continue in the faith, you will be presented holy and blameless and without reproach. He's not saying in your own strength you continue in the faith and therefore you're presented blameless in the day of judgment. He's not saying that at all. He's saying if you're born again, you're going to continue in the faith. And that's the same thing that he's doing right here when we go back to chapter number 3, verse 1. He says, if then you were raised in Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many people who are born again have been raised up with Jesus Christ? How many of them? 100%. So you see how that first class condition works? Now, if you're not born again, then you've not been raised up with Jesus Christ. You're still worldly. You're still, worse than carnal. I mean, Christians can be carnal. You're worse than carnal. You're lost if you haven't been raised up with Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about what that means a little bit more here in a minute. But he says, if then you were raised with Jesus Christ, If you're saved, is what he's saying, and he assumes that the condition's true if you're listening to this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting, sitting at the right hand of God. We saw that in the book of Hebrews, that Christ sits on the very throne of God at the right hand of God. Now, does that mean there's two gods sitting on the, are there two thrones and two gods sitting on a throne? No, there's only one God bodily, and all the Godhead dwells in him bodily. We saw that right here in the book of Colossians. But what's he mean at the right hand of God? Well, the right hand is symbolic of power. So the one who wields the power in a relationship between father and sons, the one who sits on his right hand is the one who wields all of the power. So Jesus wields all of the power of the kingdom. So this is just an anthropomorphic term that he's using right here. And so he's saying, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Now notice he's not pacing. He's not going back and forth. Why is he sitting? Why don't we get this picture of Christ sitting? I mean, that's a picture of rest. That's a picture of the fact that he's done all the work he has to do in order to save you. He's sitting on the throne. I mean, I don't care what we're going through in life. Christ isn't worried about it. If you're his child, he's not worried one bit about your situation. Now, he's concerned about you and he loves you, but he's sitting. He's not fretting because he knows that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so he knows that whatever you're going through, that this is going to work out for your good. And so we seek him who sits on the throne at the right hand of God. We don't put our focus on our religion. We don't put our focus on a set of rules. And really in the context of what he's talking about right here, he's talking about how you get victory over the flesh. Religion says, how does religion say you get victory over the flesh? By sucking it up and being really strong and putting away your sin in your own power. You do this, you don't do this, you eat this, you don't eat this, and there's a set of rules. Well, what he's trying to teach us right here, instead of focusing on our religion and focusing on the law, because you're not under law anymore. What did he show us in the last chapter? That the law's been nailed to the cross. The law that was against you is not there anymore. So you don't have to worry about condemnation or law. But you do, because you're a born-again believer, if you've been raised with Christ as a new creation, you want to live a godly life, right? So how do you do that? You don't do it by focusing on your sin. You don't do it by focusing on the law. You don't do it by focusing on religion. You put your focus on Jesus Christ. And the byproduct of that focus on Jesus Christ will be victory over your flesh. You know, people who are struggling with their flesh, and I think all of us do from time to time, because we live in a world full of idols. And the reason we struggle so much with our flesh isn't because we're not sucking it up hard enough and we're not trying hard enough. The reason we suffer, or the reason we fail so much in trying to suppress our flesh, the evil of our flesh, is that our focus is not on Jesus Christ. I mean, whenever you're walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember we were told back in Ephesians, what did he tell us back in Ephesians? That we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where are the heavenly places? Way out there beyond the uttermost parts of heaven. But that's the way the human mind sees it. God is right at hand. God is right here in our midst. His throne is right here. I mean, right here. If our spiritual eyes could be opened and this dimension could be pulled back, we would, just like Isaiah, we would see the Lord high and lifted up. and we would see him on his throne. And by faith, when we come to the Word, when we come to worship, Chap said it a while ago, it doesn't matter whether there's 10,000 people worshiping or whether there's 20 of us or whether we're in our closet worshiping God. I mean, when we take the time to worship God, he is right there, sitting at the right hand. I mean, we've got to believe that by faith because we can't see it with our eyes. So we believe by faith that Christ is in our presence and he's there on his throne and he has every spiritual blessing available to us that we need for every single problem that we have in life. And in this context, victory over the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. How many people can testify tonight that their minds are set, fixed, absolutely fixed on things above and not on things of this earth? I don't see any hands going up, including mine. I mean, but what does the author of Hebrews say? The author of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. But those who seek him must believe that he is, that he's there. I mean, I think the reason sometimes we don't seek the Lord is because we go to our prayer closets or we come to church or we do worship or whatever, and we just don't have a sense of his presence. But that comes by faith. By faith, you have to believe that he is there, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of the rewards of diligently seeking Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is victory over our flesh. Really, victory over every part of our lives, but especially victory over our flesh. So we're to set our minds on things above and not on things below. That means we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We're to have his mind. And how do we get his mind? Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, I think that's why it's so important to be in the Word. We get this mixed up sometimes, and we do our Bible reading almost as a legalistic thing, instead of doing our Bible reading and our Bible study in order to get the mind of Christ, in order to set our minds on Christ, to take our minds off the thing of this earth and put our mind on Jesus Christ. We do that through prayer. We do that through worship. We do that through Bible study. And so he says, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Now, look at verse number 3. In order to set your mind on the things in heaven, and again, Christ is, the judge is at hand. He's standing at the door. And so he's right there. But in order to set your mind on things above, you have to change your citizenship, don't you? I mean, instead of seeing yourself as a citizen of this earth, you have to see yourself as a citizen of heaven. And how did that happen? Look at verse number 3. For you died. You died to the old life. When you were born again, you have to believe that you died to that old life. And that your life now has been raised up and it is hidden with Christ in God. Now that word died is an aorist verb, which means it's one event that took place in the past. When did that happen for you? When did you die to the old life? When you were resurrected to the new life. When you were born again. You don't die over and over again to the old life. You died once and for all. You died to, we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, I believe, you died to sin. I mean, you got to believe that. You got to believe that when you died, when you were raised to the new life, you died to sin. In Galatians chapter 2, 19, You got to believe that you died to the law. You died to the law that we might live with Christ in God, is what Paul says in Galatians 2:19. You died to the law. You've got to believe that you're no longer condemned by law. The law isn't against you anymore. You died to the law. The law, turn with me for a minute. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because I keep quoting this and I'm kind of paraphrasing. Let's do it one time where we actually hear Paul speak. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what he says. I hope it's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay. Yeah, here we go. Look, pick up in verse number 8. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it for its purpose, lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. Where's the law now? We talked about this last week. Where's the law now that you've died to the law? You've been raised with Jesus Christ. The law becomes part of who you are. It's written on your mind and it's written on your hearts. That's where the law is now. You're not under law anymore. Knowing this, because you love godliness. You love righteousness if you've been born again. You hate lawlessness. And so you don't need a law anymore. You don't need a law to judge you and condemn you anymore because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly. You're godly if you've been raised with Christ. And for sinners, you're no longer a sinner. Right? Right? Well, sometimes. There's a lot of cliches about that, you know, that you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint saved by grace, or you hear the other side, I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's truth in both of those things because we still do sin. But no longer, the new person in you is absolutely perfect if you've been born again. And it is not a sinner. Where's the sinner come from? The old flesh. The mind that you corrupted most of your life before you got saved. You had a corrupt mind, a desperately wicked heart. But the new nature is absolutely perfect. And so you're a godly person. And so the law's not for you anymore. It's for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers of mothers, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars. For perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Because of the gospel, you've died to the law and you've been raised to Jesus Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So why subject yourself to rules and regulation? Why put yourself back under law? Instead, set your mind on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. Put your focus on God. Put your focus on Christ and what he's saying here. Then you're going to have victory over your flesh if you're hidden with Christ in God. All right, now, let's go on here in verse number 4. When Christ died, For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him . I lost my place in my notes. I was trying to catch up. There it is. All right, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, if you're hidden with Christ, while Christ is invisible to this world and really invisible to you, then when he appears materially in glory, then you will appear with him in glory. When he appears in the material world, he won't be a stranger to you. You know, I've had the two funerals last week. Brenda's mother dying this week. Death is all around us, isn't it? And those of you who have faced death, I'm sure you've had these thoughts too. What's it going to be like when you die? And you, well, I mean, forget the rapture, because that's coming here soon, hopefully. But forget, if the rapture doesn't come before you die, we're going to see Christ one day. You ever think, you ever ponder that? What it's going to be like when you pass from this life into his very presence? Are you going to know him? Do you feel like you're going to know him? I mean, for Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, because you will know him. Because you know him in this life, when he appears materially, not just spiritually in your life, when he appears materially in your life, it's not going to be this great shock to you. Am I making any sense right there? I mean, I think about that all the time. I mean, I get to thinking, man, if I die right now, man, I'm going to be in the very presence of the Lord. I mean, how different is that going to be? Should it be that different? Not really. It shouldn't be that different. Because we should see him with our spiritual eyes now as we're going to see him. I mean, with our spiritual eyes, we should see him with our physical eyes when we see him, as we see him now with our spiritual eyes. It shouldn't be that much different. He shouldn't be a stranger to us. That's the point I'm making. I'm afraid if he's a stranger to us, then we might not know him, and he might not know us. And what's he had to say about that? You know, in the end, when the judgment, when pity people will say, you know, Lord, didn't I do great things and wonders for you? You know, weren't you and I buddies, and didn't I teach, and didn't I do this ministry and that ministry? And he says, hey, depart from me. I never knew you. I mean, I think that's something we should all think seriously about as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do we really know him? Are we really concerned about knowing him? Because that transition from life to death, which to life, where we see him with physical eyes, should not be that much of a shocking event to us if we really know him now. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about. I mean, there were some of the virgins who didn't keep oil in their lamps, and some of them did. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of walking in the Spirit. And because his coming was delayed, they decided not to keep oil in their lamps. And then when he returned, do you know what he said to them? He says, get out of here. I don't know you. And so it should behoove us all at this particular point in our life to get serious about really knowing Jesus Christ. Really setting our mind on him now. So when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. If we have no interest in him now, and we don't know him now, and I'm not trying to scare you here, but it is a scary thought, then he might very well tell us, like he tells those virgins who didn't have the oil in their lamps, I don't know you. So there should be some sense in our hearts and minds that we know the Lord now. Now, I still think it's going to be a real scary thing to see the Lord. Don't get me wrong with physical eyes. I mean, look at what, I mean, John said in his bosom on this earth, and when he saw him on the island of Patmos in all his glory, man, he fell on his face as dead, quivering. And Jesus had to touch him and say, "Get up, I love you," you know, or John might have just died right there on the spot. And that's going to be a scary, you know, that's a scary thought. But we should know him. He shouldn't be a stranger to us. That's what he's saying right here. Okay, going on, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death." Put to death. Now watch what he says here. He says, "Put to death the members which are on earth." And he gives this list now. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, by the way. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Since you're a child of God, and you're going to appear with God in glory, then we should want to live like Christ now, shouldn't we? How do I do that? I do that, he tells us how, by putting to death the lust of the flesh." And then he gives the list there. You can look at the list, and probably some of those things, I know I'm guilty of some of those things, and probably you are too. So how do we do that? How do we put those things away? How do we put them to death? Is that our job to put them to death? No. Our job is to do what? He gave it to us in verses 1 and 2. We're to set our mind on Jesus Christ. And like he tells us in Romans, by the power of the Spirit, we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. How do we get the power of the Spirit? By setting our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. And so we do have a job in all of this. And that's to rely on the power of Jesus Christ to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But we have to recognize the need to put these things to death. You know, I think that's part of our problem sometimes. We're just willing to, we're saved by grace, and we're just willing to live with our sin. God doesn't want us living like that. We're going to appear with him in glory. We want to live with him if we really know him now. And he's not a stranger to us, and we're his child. We want to live like his child. And so we're to put to death the things that of this earth, these sins of the earth, the sins of the flesh. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is not coming on you because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But hey, if you're continuing in those things and there's no effort to put those things to death, then maybe you're still a son or daughter of disobedience is what he's saying that. Saying there. All right, now, look at verse number 7. He said, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." I mean, that's the way we walk. We were children of the devil. We were at enmity with God. We're told in the first part of Colossians, we were alienated from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we used to walk in these things. This is the way we lived our life, with evil desires and covetousness and idolatry and fornication. That was just part of who we were. But we're to reckon ourselves dead to those things and reckon ourselves resurrected and alive in Jesus Christ and recognize that by the Spirit we have the power to put to death these deeds of the flesh. And they should scare us. We don't want to live like that because that's the very thing that's going to bring judgment upon this world. And that's the way we used to walk. That's not the way we walk now. But now watch what he says in verse number 8. He says in verse number 8, he says, "But you yourselves are to put off all these." Now, the list is going to change here a little bit. He's going to get a list that's much more pertinent to all of us. I mean, you can say, well, I'm not a fornicator, so I'm not worried about that. I'm not a drug addict, so I don't have to worry about that. Evil desires, you might have evil desires, perverted desires. But look at these. I mean, all of us have got these problems. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Uh-oh. I don't know. The preachers never say any filthy things. We don't have to worry about me on that one. He says, let's go back to verse number 7, because first I want to pick up something there, because that "you yourselves" is important. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in disobedience to God. Where's the culpability there? Can you blame your parents for the way you used to walk? Can you blame your bad buddies, your evil friends, for the way you used to walk? No, you probably had more influence on them than they had on you. I mean, can you blame your religion? Can you blame your brothers, your sisters? No, you've got to blame yourselves. You yourselves once walked in sin. And until you understand, that's one of the big problem with our society today. There's no culpability for sin. Nobody's willing to take responsibility for sin. There's always something in that someone can use as an excuse for why they're sinners. God says you yourself walked in disobedience. You yourself rebelled against me. And so in order to be saved, that's step number one, you have to take culpability or responsibility for your sin. You have to recognize that you are responsible for your sin. The Bible's clear about that. The Father's not responsible for the sins of the sons, and the sons are not responsible for the sins of the fathers. You're responsible for your own sins. And so you yourself once walked. Now, if you're the ones who caused all this problem, then he reverses this in verse number, or takes off from this in verse number 8, and he says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these things that you once walked in. You're to put them off. He says, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Put off lying, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. Who is the old man? Who is the old man? The flesh. The person you were before you were born again. That's the old man. When you were raised with Christ, you became a new man or a new woman. You were given the divine nature. But in one sense, the old man or old woman still dwells in you, in your flesh. So he's not saying here that in your own strength, you're to put away anger and you're to put away blasphemy and filthy mouth and all that kind of stuff. What he's saying is you're to make a conscious choice. And you're to choose to put on the new man and put off that old man. Now that's what we do when we commit some type of sin now as a born-again believer. Do we like what we do? Well, if we like what we do, then we're probably not born again. No, we hate it. And so what we have to do is not live with it and say, well, one day God will take care of this when I get to heaven. No, we're to make an active choice. You yourself, he says, you're to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, how do I put on the new man? I put on the new man by just believing that I'm a new person. That's not who I am. That person committing all these sins is not who I am. That person getting who's full of anger and rage, that's not who I am in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I'm a new man. I'm a forgiving person. I don't hate people. I don't try to get revenge on people. I don't lie. That's not who I am. Man, if you're born again and you catch yourself lying now, don't you hate that? And you say, man, that's not who I am. So you got to put that off, and you got to put on the new man. How do you put on the new man? Goes back to verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. You've got to set your mind on Jesus Christ. You've got to set your mind on the fact that you're a new person in Jesus Christ. You're a new man or a new woman in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 10, and have put on the new man or the new woman. And that's exactly what I'm saying, who is renewed in knowledge. How do you build up the new man and put away the old man? You renew your mind in Jesus Christ. And there's only one way you can do that, and that's to set your mind on things above and not on things below. If we're being defeated constantly by our sin, that's our fault. Now, we don't have the power to overcome our flesh, but God does. But the only way we're going to receive those blessings, if we're seeking Christ at the right hand of glory, if we're seeking those heavenly blessings that we've been blessed with, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we can only do that when we're renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Who created the new man? Jesus Christ created the new man. And He wants us to live in His image. And He created a new nature. And He's given us that new nature. And He's placed that divine seed in us. And we now have the power over sin if we're putting on the new man. You know, our problem is we still like wearing the dirty old clothes. We like wearing the old man or the old woman. We don't put our focus on the things above. We put our focus on the things of this earth. And when we're doing that, when our focus is on, man, I guess I saw the worst movie the other night, and I felt filthy after I came out of that movie, that Avengers movie. That was the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And blasphemed God about four places in the movie, and I just felt filthy. You know what I was wearing when I was in that movie? I was wearing the old man. There was no way in that movie I could have my mind set on Jesus Christ. There's no way you could do those two. The whole thing was Antichrist. And so you sit there, you watch that movie, and you're wearing the old man. You watch a bad TV show, you're wearing the old man. You go places where you ought not go, you're wearing the old man. And the only way you can wear the new man or the new woman is to set your mind on Jesus Christ. And we all know how that works. That's why you go to church. That's why you hang out with Christians. That's why you watch different, more edifying programs than the Avengers. You know, a lot of people in this church tell me what a great movie it was, and that's the reason I went to see it. But any of y'all like that movie? Don't raise your hand, please. If you did. But there's a lot of ways that we just get up every morning and we put the old man on. And we wonder why we're struggling with sin. That's a choice we make. So we're to put on the new man by renewing our knowledge in Jesus Christ according to the image of Him who created us, created our new nature, created our bodies, our Creator. Where there is, and who, how many of you can receive these blessings that he's talking about? I mean, how many of us can be new creations in Jesus Christ? Anybody can. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. I mean, you can be a barbarian and get saved. You can be a Gentile and get saved. You can be a Jew and get saved. Slave and be saved, free and be saved. But here's the secret. What did Paul say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, your hope of glory. He says the same thing right here again in a different way. But Christ is all and in all. You want victory over your flesh? It's going to come not through your own efforts. It's not going to come through your religion. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. Setting your mind on Jesus Christ. Making Him the most important person in your life. And then making a choice every day to put on the new man. And don't put on that nasty old man that or woman that you used to be. And he'll give you the power to have victory in every aspect of your life. Peace and joy and all of the things that we're chasing in this world. They're right there for the taking. Just a simple choice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, this idea that any of us can come to you, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, and we can be made spotless by the blood of Christ. Lord, that we can live our lives in victory just by making a couple of simple choices. Simple choices that require time and effort and really all we have. A choice to put on the new man or woman that you've given us. A choice to seek those things above, to seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Or just touch us with these great truths and show us how we can have that victory in every aspect of our life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.